Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? We're reading this morning from Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Please be seated.
As a Christian, the question oftentimes arises, how do you share with somebody this faith that you have? I mean, how do you really share faith? It's inexplicable. I mean, it's unimaginable. It's something that the Spirit of God does within your heart, and He moves you and He changes you. And how do you explain something like that? In many respects, as we come to the book of Revelation, we're seeing the explanation and the revealing of things such as this, because we are drawn to God, and it is a mystery, as Paul writes, great is the mystery of godliness, that there is something that happens in our life and we're changed. We no longer want to do the things that we used to do. We want to do something that's so unlike us. It's like Christ. Where did that change come from? And it was almost like a birth. I mean, one day we were doing the wrong things, and the other day, the next day, we're not. It's something so new and so transforming, it's hard to describe. How do you describe this? The world is allured by so many things, and to so many things, and the world itself allures others to it. As you come to Revelation chapter 17, we read about this city, the world, and all of its glitz and its glamour. In fact, the way that it's described in chapter 17 and verse 4 is a woman, like a woman clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls. I mean, you can just see the attraction and the allurement. And then if that weren't bad enough, she makes you drunk. And there is a pull and there is a draw. But it's a pull and a draw to people that desire greed and desire self-aggrandizement, and they desire self-gratification. They have this consuming, devouring need to meet their needs and their selfishness, and so they are drawn to these things. I mean, if you allure somebody with greed, they're not allured unless they love greed. And it's the things that you love that you're allured by. And so I've oftentimes talked about the testing of Jesus, and as he's tested with all the various things, people sometimes mistranslate it, the tempting of Christ. He wasn't tempted. He was tested, but he wasn't tempted, because none of those things that he desire. And as he begins to proclaim, I just want to do what my Father wants. So those things aren't tempting to him. And the same thing is true with us. When our hearts change, we're not drawn by those things. But the world is alluring, and they're tempting to many people that have these desires. And yet, as certain ones in the world, it's like we hear and are drawn to something different. We're looking for something different. We're strangely not drawn to that. We're looking for things like truth. And what God does is, in a passage, is he gives this description of the world as like a harlot who really doesn't care for you, just using you, and this is the allurement of the world, and you're drawn to it for whatever reasons, but it's not love, it's not relationship. But then he turns and he says, but my people are looking for a relationship. And so really throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, he gives these descriptions, this imagery of the relationship, of the relationship between God and his people. And you go to Ezekiel chapter 16, and you have an interesting description of like a parent that cares for a child and sees this child in need. And it's almost kind of an adoptive type surroundings in this particular text. But he sees this child and is bleeding and is left alone and it's in its blood and comes and wraps and takes care of the child. Well, you see God, and God is describing himself in anthropomorphic terms, or like he's a man, and he begins to describe himself as one who cares like a parent would, like a parent would forgive, or like the psalmist says, you know, he's not holding his anger against us forever, but like a father forgives his child. And so he gives us these pictures, and I mean, sometimes you wonder, where did this thing called a father and a mother and a wife come from? Well, God's the one that established those things so that we might begin to comprehend and understand his love for us. And in some minute, small way, by virtue of becoming a parent by virtue of marrying and loving a wife, you have a small inkling of what it is that God feels towards you. And so he gives these magnificent pictures. As you look in the book of Isaiah chapter 54, in particular in verses 4 and 5, his cry is to his people, "Don't be afraid." And he uses this phrase, "For your husband, your maker, will protect you." It's a great way of him describing himself. And you begin to see, and he's given you an inside look of how he feels towards you. You know how the relationship is. And Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 reads this way, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know me." Now, what's interesting about him using the word betroth within the Hebrew text is aras, which means something perhaps even more than what we would perceive it being. Because sometimes we would see it as kind of an engagement or somebody promising to marry somebody in some way. But the word itself literally means to pay the price for. And you get this wonderful picture of God and his love for us that is willing to pay the ultimate price for us. This is why you read in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, you know, husbands, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. So the picture is that he paid the price. He paid the price. And the one thing that makes a wife want to submit to her husband, in the text, it doesn't say husbands go around telling your wife, submit, submit. It actually says that she submits of her own volition because you've washed her with the word. More specifically, you've been the example that you needed to be. You were willing to give of yourself. And she sees that sacrificial spirit of giving your life. And she goes, why wouldn't I follow him? Why wouldn't I do what he says? Because, and that's the thing that draws us to follow Christ. It's that the love of Christ. He constrains us. He moves us to do. And so the description that is used throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament begins to describe to us this relationship that God wants us to feel as well as to study academically. He wants you to know, I really feel deeply for you. I really care deeply for you. So he puts it in the context of either a parent or he puts it in the context of a husband that would care for his wife and would give his life for his wife. It is in that context that we come to this marriage supper and this great marriage supper of celebration. And we realize that, the world has been allured by its means and the greed and self-gratification and all the things that have been used. Of course, you read in Revelation chapter 13, and they're worshiping the beast. So what would cause these people? Because their needs. So you basically have to pay people off to like you in this world. But if you pay them enough, they're going to like you. And they're going to fall down and worship you. And they're going to serve you. I mean, you pay enough. If people pay people enough money, and they'll do almost any job. Just up the ante, and they'll go. I mean, you could tell them, yeah, I'll give $15 now. I'm not going to do it for $15 now. How about $1 million? Okay, and now you're talking. And people begin to acquiesce to those things based on their greed. That's what motivates them, or their desires, or whatever. But it doesn't work that way with us. And this, to me, is what's so unique, because that's not what moves us into the kingdom of God. And that's one of the things that I think Revelation wants to reveal to us, that we make Christ Lord of our lives not because somebody paid us off. Now, I have to interject this, that this whole seeker-sensitive idea with churches is totally erroneous, in the sense that you're trying to lure people in with things, or with promises, or with make-it-feel-good moments. And if, in fact, that's why they came to Christ, they didn't come to Christ. Because the power of coming to Christ is the power of the Spirit of God that's moving in our hearts. And so this is kind of being described in this moment, and it's talking about the fact that we've declared, and we're celebrating the fact that God's in charge. There's nobody that we'd rather have in charge. So this particular psalm opens up in chapter 19, that you can hear this voice in heaven going, he's on the throne. The world is no longer. And this is the celebration that we have, and the declaration, hallelujah, God is on the throne. But as you come to verses 5 and 8, you can hear this cry from heaven saying, Now it's your turn to respond to him. And what we're having in particular in verses 5 through 8 is really the wedding vows being given. And so the declaration from heaven in verse 5 is, a voice comes from the throne saying, give praise to the Lord, or more specifically, as we were talking about last week, praise and honor, but more focused is that he's asking you to make the word itself, praise, not only means to be happy about, but it focuses on making a promise, give your vow. So God is looking for that declaration, and this is the time. If you're gonna do it now. You know, you're like you're at the pulpit, speak now. You know, and so I do. You know, and so what you're hearing in the passage is this grand "I do" from the church, from the body, and all of those, it doesn't matter who you are, both small and great, and you hear this voice in verse 6 of the great multitude. It doesn't matter where they've been from. Oculus is from all walks of life, all different kinds of people. And the sound of many waters, and what are they crying? Hallelujah! Now, praise the Lord! Yes! We're with you. For the Lord the Almighty reigns, and let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and we're ready. The declaration is declaring the readiness of the bride. We're with you. And it was given to her. You know. And here again, our clear statement was, it's God that does the changing in the lives. He made us clean, and it was by his work. And that's what we declare. That's what makes us different. We declare he's our righteousness, not we're our righteousness. And so the marriage has happened. The very next verse, as we look in verses 9 and 10, is the marriage supper, which comes after the marriage. And so what this is it's where everybody gets personal and the celebration begins. It's where we actually begin to feel that tying together for the first time. You know, you're standing up at the altar, you're kind of two different people, and I'm not saying the Jewish wedding is the same, but I'm just giving it in our context. the two people come up and they're two separate people, and they give their vows, and now you go into a realm of what does that look like when you come together in fellowship, and we go into the marriage supper. So you begin to see the things that actually have caused the binding. Now, the reason why I use that particular word is this, is that the word marriage in the text is the Greek word gamos. The root word of gamos is gam, which that makes sense, doesn't it? It'd be a shorter word, maybe. But that word actually means to bind. So when we're talking about marriage, what we're talking about is a binding, something that is drawing us together, something that is uniting us together, a cohesion that is taking place, leave and a cleaving that actually takes place, that the two no longer are separate, but they become one, and they're forever united. So as we come into the passage, what we're going to see is that which binds us, or that which has caused us to be bound to Christ. What is that? And in this particular passage, he begins to reveal what that is. If you pick up with me in verse 9, it starts this way. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the fact that he's declaring right is telling us that this is a done deal, but it will be remembered forever. As he declares to write this, it is that which is memorable, that which will be eternally remembered. So what is it that he wants to be written? Well, if you look at the passage, it is that we are truly blessed, greatly blessed. Happy comes into the connotation of that word, extremely happy. But beyond that, God has given us so much. Of course, we become joint heirs with Christ. It's unimaginable beyond what we could ask or think. Right? Beyond what we could ask or think. I mean, don't just quote these verses. Think about that verse. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have a vivid imagination. Mm-hmm. I can really think big. And you know, when you think about how you love somebody, you know, you go, I really love, how much do you love? Well, I mean, really a lot. Well, just imagine far beyond what you could ever love. Far beyond what you could even think or imagine, God loves. And if that doesn't give you peace about God being sovereign, I don't know what does. But there's a sense of declaration, you're blessed. Now the question is, who are the blessed ones? And the answer is within the passage, those invited. Now the word that is used here, kaleo, is kind of a mixed of calling. And what it's talking about is that you've been called out, and there has a connotation of literally being called out by name. You've been called or invited to this marriage supper. The point is that it's not something that you could have made happen. It was a supernatural invitation of sorts, but it is God calling us. And that's why in the text, the word calling is in what is called the perfect passive. Passive meaning you didn't make it happen, that God did all the work. And perfect, it's a done deal. Perfect in both the Greek and the English is you're dealing with a completed action. It's done. So we're not dealing with the fact that right now he's calling. He's saying those who have been called. Those who are called. And it's something that God does. And because it's in the nominative, and there's the reason why I'm throwing out these descriptions is because you need to know why I say what I say. If I were just to say, well, this is something that God does and something you don't do, you go, well, where does he get that from? So I'm telling you where I get it from. But it's also telling you that it's in the nominative, which means that he's naming you as blessed. He declares you. You know, we have a new name in glory, but who'd have ever thought it would have been blessed? And I mean, there are times in our lives where we go, you know, I think of myself in many ways, but truly blessed, I don't know if I But this is like lacking nothing. And God has declared this to us. And so he says, blessed are those who have been invited, have been brought in, have been called by name, to what? To the binding. To the binding. So the first thing I want you to see within the passage is that this binding process begins with a call that's irresistible. How is it that somebody is in this marriage supper? How do they get there? Well, it begins with this call. As Scripture tells us, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God calls, he begins to move. And how exactly does that work? Well, I don't know if I can fully describe it, but I can say this, that it works a lot like sheep. John chapter 10 says this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they come. There is an attachment that sheep have with their shepherd. And for some reason, sheep can recognize voices. And they can recognize the voice differentiation between one shepherd and another. And so when they hear their sheep, they go, that's mine. They hear their shepherd. They go, that's my shepherd. That's the one. And they just are drawn to him. He said other men can come, and it's, you know, they're not their sheep, and they don't take care of them. But the text then begins to expound better in the sense of a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that sense of possession of the shepherd and that sense of the sheep comprehending the love that that shepherd has for them is what draws the sheep to that shepherd. It's an interesting, and there is something when I heard the gospel of Christ and it began to minister to me, at that moment I go, he's my Lord. That's the guy I want to follow. If you were to ask me to explain it, I don't know if I could, but I can tell you I recognize the voice. That's the voice I've been looking for. That's the voice I've been looking for. That's the voice that I've hungered for. And so in many respects, of course, the way that John puts it in John chapter 3, and as you go to verse 21, is that it's like light. And if you're looking for light, you're drawn to it. Everything else is darkness. Finally, you see light, and you go, people go, how do you know that that's the way you should go? You go, well, that's a bright spot I've been looking for. Everything else is dark and obscure and, you know, nebulous. But God has called me in such a way that it's unmistakable. And you see the light and you come to the truth. And so the calling is such that it's irresistible. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says that the Spirit says, I like the way that it's written. The Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, you see the difference? The Spirit says. So you can, the Spirit nudges you, and you hear the voice of Christ calling you. And the Spirit goes, that's the one. That's the one. And, you know, so the invitation within the passage is in and of itself a great blessing that I was even, I mean, you get this invitation, you go, are you sure that's, why would my name be on that? You know, why would I be invited to something so grand and glorious? And yet you are. And it's one of those marvelous, incomprehensible things. So it starts off, it's a marriage supper. Now, it's not only a marriage supper, but once again, a marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is where, as you go into Hosea, as we were looking at that particular passage, that betrothal, a price was paid. And it is that, once again, which calls us. The sense that somebody would die, behold the Lamb of God who would take away my sins, behold that is in and of itself a calling that I hear. I can't, irresistible. I can't reject the love of Christ. I can't reject that. So the passage makes mention of the fact that there's this marriage supper of the Lamb, And he said to me, look in the passage, these are true words of God. Now, this is a second part that comes into play of the binding that we have. The first is, of course, obviously, we have this irresistible call that draws us. But the second part of this is that we have this truth that's undeniable. Truth that's undeniable. That is to say that it's recognizable to us. There's so many passages of Scripture that make reference to the fact that the truth of God's Word, it just settles in our heart. This we know. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 56, verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. Now, the verse right before that in verse 8 of Psalm 56 says, my tears he keeps in a bottle. He keeps all my sorrows in a book, that they're all written. And so then he turns and he says, I know this. I know God is for me. You go, how do you know that? It's just true. It's just true, the love of God. And so Job will say in Job 19, verse 25, I know my Redeemer lives. I just know he does. The two on the road to Emmaus, they're talking with each other and going, he should have been resurrected by now. I wonder what happened. And then finally Jesus reveals himself and they go, our hearts were burning inside. We knew it. There's something inside of us. There's a truth undeniable. And his statement within the passage is, these are true words. And the focus of alathanos, the word true in here, is that we know the true nature of God. The true nature of God has been revealed to us. The world has been telling us what God is like for eons, and they've gotten it all wrong. God's this mean guy with lightning bolts, or, he's Santa Claus or whatever. But we understand who God is. Jesus came to earth and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace. And the true nature, alethanos, the true nature of who he is. The exact representation of his nature, Hebrews chapter 1. So the point is that we've been called by truth itself. I am the way, the truth. Finally, the true nature rings true and everything about God rings true. And I walk away and I go, I know that God is above all gods. I know that, what is it, Romans chapter 10, I know that I'm not going to be disappointed. I just know I'm not going to be disappointed. He who trusts in him will not be disappointed. I know that to be true. And it's the truths of Scripture that ring true in our hearts, and so we're bound to him by that. There's a calling that is irresistible that moves me. I couldn't explain that. There is a truth that's undeniable. I can't not believe in what he says. I mean, I know John 3:16. I know God loves me. I mean, I read that. Other people read it, they go, okay, that's nice that he loves the world. I don't read it that way. He loves me. And I know he does. Don't you know that? And that's that truth that just moves within your heart. And you begin to, you can just see with every step, you just draw a little bit closer. I can just see this wonderful marriage supper and the wonderful conversations that are going on within the confines of this wonderful celebration. And you turn to God and you go, really, me? You called me? Yeah, you. Yeah. And then we look at him and we go, I knew you loved me. I knew it was true. And you could just feel the hearts being bound together in the fellowship of the marriage. It continues to go on in verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, the text is given in such a way that there is one that is giving these truths to this person. And this is kind of how I opened up in the service. How do you share with somebody else the relationship that you have with God? I mean, what draws you to God? Why aren't you drawn to the world? Peter says the world is scratching your head going, why don't you run in the same dissipation as we do? And you go, let me see if I can explain it to you. I was called Everything he says to me is just true. I just know it to be true. The love of God is true. I know this to be true. But beyond that, there is a love unfathomable that brings us, I would put it, brings us to our knees. You know, whether it's Paul preaching or Peter, there is a sense of, Peter preaching at Pentecost, and he proclaims this message, and people at the end go, "What must we do to be saved?" And you could just see them falling on the ground going, "What must we do?" And there's an abandonment. The same thing as Paul goes into certain regions, whether it's Ephesus or some of the other cities, and people are beginning to grab hold of him and going, I can't believe this message. Well, that's kind of the picture within the passage. And it's one of the things that cause us to be bound to God is that there is just this unfathomable love that puts us to our knees. It's the best expression. The passage reads this way, that and I fell at his feet to worship him. Overcome by astonishment and awe, there's nothing else you could do. I'm invited. I knew he loved, but I'm invited. I was just, and the love that he paid the price so that I might be with him is just, it drops you to your knees. I think of the passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter's told to, cast his net on the other side. And there's something that clicks in Peter's mind and heart, and he goes, I had no idea who you were. And he drops to his knees, and he just goes, I'm unclean. I had no idea who you were. And there's a sense of wonderment, I would guess you could put in there, so great that Peter couldn't stand. And you go to Luke chapter 7 and you read about this woman from the city in verse 38 in particular. And you have this woman that is so taken back by the forgiveness and the mercy of God. She can't stop crying. She can't stop crying. She can't stop wiping his feet with her tears. She can't leave. I mean, the thought is, what's wrong with you? And she would probably tell, I'm just so overwhelmed that he would forgive somebody like me, that his mercy would extend to somebody like me. And you ask, people ask you, why are you drawn to God? And I would say, his unfathomable love. I mean, I just, it makes my knees shake that he would care for me that much. I mean, you sit and think about that. I know that we have our studies and everything, but you sit and think about that, and that's unimaginable. That's unfathomable. And it's his love. And if you think about it, that's where worship begins. See, yeah, it's really a marriage. We're coming and fellowshipping when we come together. And it's this fellowship that is drawn, and we're bound to him because of these things, because of the calling. We're bound to him because of the trueness, because of the genuineness of his heart. God's not faking it when he says he loves us. There's never been anybody more sincere, more genuine than God. And we realize that. He wasn't lying. He really did mean it. I mean, everybody puts on their facades, but the wonderful thing about Christ is that he really meant what he was saying. Whatever he was saying, he meant, and you could bank on that. But when I finally realized how much he loved me, that's when worship really begins. And so the passage reads, don't worship me. I mean, sometimes you feel like, I had people, thank you, Pastor, thank you. Don't thank me. I mean, sometimes you don't even know why you're there. God kind of pushed you into it. But you realize God must really love you. Yeah. If he had me get up 3 o'clock in the morning, God must really love, But it's the grace of God that moves and causes people to do what they do. I mean, who could take credit for something like that? But God sees the need, and And yes, the natural tendency is to go, thank you for this. But this is why, and we were talking about this morning, this is why you don't go around thanking organizations, you don't go thanking doctors, you don't go thanking whatever. The good isn't from them. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And though a pastor may preach a message that may speak to your heart, in me dwells no good thing. That God would take a vessel of clay and cause something good to come out of it is probably one of the greatest miracles that could ever happen, as far as I'm concerned. But don't, the passage says, don't. I'm just a fellow servant of yours. I'm just bringing the message. The scripture says how beautiful are the feet, but that's all we're doing. We're bringing the message. I'm just a fellow servant of yours. And Sundulas, fellow servant, is just literally, we have the same master. We love the same Savior. And he actually puts in there a fellow servant of yours and your brethren. You see within the passage, and Adelphos is the word that he uses in the passage. We think a lot of times that we understand these words, but actually, Adelphos, means womb. So it actually means from the same womb. To me, what's interesting about the picture is that we were meant to be together. We're part of the family. God had orchestrated this from the beginning, that we were actually from the same cloth, that God had brought us together. I mean, you heard the same voice as I did? Yes. You knew that to be true as I did? Yes. You were shaken up by the intensity of God's love for you? Yes. Same womb. The passage then goes on and says, as the very ending of the thing that binds us to God, is that we hold to the testimony. This is a great, great phrase. Echo holding. It means that you take something and make it your possession. So the testimony of Christ, we own as our own. This is what brings you to receive, but as many as received him. Well, at the moment that you receive him, you receive his message, you're saying, that's my message. Or Paul would actually say, according to my gospel. He makes the gospel his. There is something inside of us that declares, this is for me. I don't know why I actually think that I should get it. But, I mean, we're dumbfounded by the fact that he would invite us. But then when we finally see and hear the testimony, we go, this is what I've been looking for. This is for me. This is what I was made for. And there is something that draws us. There's a binding. So if you look at the passage, it says, and those who hold to the testimony, that is to say the witness and the evidence, probably the best way to put this, maturus, is the witness and the evidence of Christ. We hold to the testimony of who God is by virtue of what Christ has done and how he has testified it. Let me put it another way. John chapter 17, Jesus begins his prayer, and he tells his father, he says, Father, the hour has come where they're going to see what you're really like. So what Jesus has done is he bears testimony to the reality of who God is. Not to what everybody else is saying. Of course, Jesus will even say to his disciples, he's here on earth, who do people say that I am? And all people will have all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was. But who do you say that I am? See, and people have all kinds of ideas about the big man upstairs. They have all kinds of ideas about, you know, the thunder god. They invent so many different gods to somehow come up with a conclusion. But we hold to, we have taken as our possession the testimony of Jesus as the evidence, the true evidence of who God truly is. And so it's that sense of this is mine that binds me to God. It's you know, stand at the altar, well, what makes you think that she's your wife? I took her to be my wife. She was meant, I was telling Connie this past week, I said, you know, you were meant for me. There's no doubt in my mind, you were meant for me. And there's a sense of ownership, of possession that we're a part of one another. It's that bind that you just can't. So the passage says that we hold to the testimony of Jesus, and because of this, because of the evidence that he's given us of who God really is, we worship him. It's just the natural way of things. And then for the testimony, for the evidence of Jesus, if you look in the passage, is, and you should never forget this particular verse because it literally describes all prophecy. In other words, everything that has been proclaimed in the Word of God about who God is understood and clarified by seeing Jesus in it. So he just makes everything clear, and it is that clarity that binds me to God. I mean, you give me the Old Testament, you give me some list of rules and regulations and laws or whatever, I'm not drawn. But you let me see Jesus, who lives by that in his loving spirit, and I go, I never thought the law could be so beautiful. But it's not the law that I'm drawn to. It's the spirit of the law that I'm drawn to, which is exactly the heart of God. For when God gave the laws at the very beginning, there was no sense of harshness and cruelty or anything like that. But we interpreted it as such because of our sinful state. But when Christ came, we go, I realize, and at that moment, we become attracted to him and to all that he stands for. And so we begin to embrace. So in the passage, what it's talking about is this fellowship that comes into play, this marriage supper that comes into play, and we gather together. And what it's telling us is that we've been united, not like the world. The world had to be lured in, it had to be bought off, it had to get drunk to come in and go with its way of embracing each other. But they really don't love each other. They don't really love it. They're just using each other. It's a mutual usury. But we come together because of this invitation that we couldn't believe existed. We couldn't believe that he's actually calling our name. And there's a sense of genuineness and truth that draw. I mean, every word that he speaks, we go, that's true. That's true. I mean, test the spirits to see if they're from God or not. Listen to hear the truth and the genuineness of these words. Could anything be more genuine than Scripture? Could anything be more? And so he begins to call you through that, and then you go, and his love. I mean, it just, doesn't the love of God blow you away? I mean, if anything will make you worship, it'll be the love of God. And so what do? I'll tell you what I do. And I can't fully explain this, but I grab a hold of it and I say, I'm not letting go of this. This evidence, this cross, this Savior, I'm not letting go of him. I'm not believing anything else. And let me tell you something. This is the power of our binding. This is the power of the church binding. This is why if we're not preaching the gospel, we're not pointing to Christ, there is no binding. We can pay people off. We can get them to. We can talk them into. We can bribe them to come to church. There's no binding. And I can tell you this, that as powerful as this binding is, we have not only been bound together because of his sacrificial love for us, but we have been bound together in such an intensity that we will be willing to lay down our lives for following him. So it no longer becomes an issue of, you know, is it comfortable for me, or is it easy for me, or is it something I like to do? It comes, and though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I'm not going to leave. And only the Spirit of God can produce this kind of fidelity in my heart. I mean, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Spirit of God cannot deny himself. And it's the Spirit of God that's within me. Of course, what is it? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no man can proclaim that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that says, I'll serve him. And I'm just moved by all these things, but I'm joined by something. I'm not joined by fear. I'm not joined by intimidation. I'm not joined by, you know, allurement. I'm not joined by any of the things that the world is joined by. I'm joined by a relationship. And that relationship is so tight that the believers will not change. They will not change. It doesn't matter what happens. They'll, I was sharing with the new members class, I'd rather be a dead believer than a live unbeliever. And there are times that you and I are going to have to take a stand. But I will not deny my faith in Christ. I just will not do that. And you could ask me, what causes you to do that? Stubborn? Well, yeah, I've been known to be stubborn, but that's not it. There is the relationship of God that just moves in my heart. And all these things bear witness and bind me, tie me to God. We sing the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. There's a tie here. Father, we give you thanks for your love for us that moves us into this relationship that goes beyond explanation. It is a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we've been invited, we've been called. We could hear our name, we could hear your voice, and it rang true in our hearts. There was no doubt about it. This was something that was not fake. This is something that is genuine. This is something that is real. And for the first time, we saw a love that literally would bring us to our knees. This is the reason why we worship, and this is something that we will embrace and hold on to and never let go. We will not let go of this. For this is the testimony of who God really is. And this is what sustains us. This is who we are. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what binds you to God? Is it because everything's going okay? Everything is easy? Everything is comfortable? Maybe the sermons are something that you like, or it's entertaining? What is it that draws you to God? Because if it's anything other than these things, there is no relationship. And if there is no invitation, there is no blessing. You pray as Sonny prays. I remember this chorus when I was young. Draw me near, 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 blessed
Lord. Nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou art. pasture. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious leading side.
Do you feel a little closer to God today? And the word did what it was supposed to. Lord bless you.